Going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24. As you're turning there, I have mentioned this before, but I suspect you will find it hard to believe, so I'll tell you again. I was not the most popular kid in school. I know, hold your gasps back. I mean, there were probably a lot of reasons for why that was the case, reasons that should probably be sorted out in therapy one day. But for now, it will suffice to recognize that one of the reasons was most certainly that I did not care to fit in. I wasn't interested in being like everyone else. I was just fine being me. Even if it meant, or maybe it would be more accurate to say, especially if it meant sticking out in a crowd. One of the ways this played out in my life was how I dressed. There was a time where I wasn't all blacks and grays. And I recall this one event when I was in junior high school. It was a formal event of some kind. I don't even remember what event it was, but I was probably there because the band was playing. Another reason for my lack of popularity, probably. I was a saxophone player, not a star quarterback. Anyway, back to this event, which I remember next to nothing about except what I wore. I wore a mint green suit. Not a mint green tie with a gray suit. Not even a mint green shirt under a black suit. No, I wore a mint green suit, if you can imagine. It was not a thing of beauty. The point was, though, is I didn't care because I was not afraid to stick out. I was not afraid to be different. I think I liked being different, which as we come to our text today, we find out for a Christian is not actually a bad thing. Now, don't worry, you don't have to wear a mint green suit. But there is something that we are called to put on every day so that we will, in fact, stick out, so that we will be different. Or maybe not to say so that we will be different, but as we do this, we necessarily will be different. Like, whether you want to be different or not, you put on a mint green suit in the 80s and walk amongst your schoolmates, you will be different whether you want to or not. You see, as we come to our text, we learn that we all at one time lived like the world. But God, he changed us. And because he changed us, we no longer live like the world. We, in fact, stick out from the world. And if we don't, we have to ask ourselves, what's the problem? What are we not doing? Why is it that we're not changing? If God changed us, we should be in the process of changing. That's what Paul is talking about in our text today. So this is the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24. Now this I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. As we come to our text this morning, Paul is drawing our attention back to the top of the chapter where he introduced the emphasis of his second half, the second half of his letter, which is how the Ephesians were to walk, right? We all, I'm sure by now, know that this is a metaphor for the Christian life. And the way that we are to live, as we read in Ephesians 4:1, the top of the chapter, is in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So then after Ephesians 4, verse 1, the apostle mentions a number of characteristics which were to mark the Ephesians' lives. Like, for example, they were to walk in humility and they were to exercise patience. And then he discussed gifts that were given to the church. We discussed these last week. Teachers and preachers who would then help them learn more about how they are to live, how they're to walk. This is the emphasis here until we get to the end of the book, how we are to walk as Christians. And so in our text today, he carries on in this discussion, and the emphasis here concerns this foundational change which has taken place in the lives of his audience, this change of identity. And it's because of that change that has taken place that they must live in response to that change. They must be changing in response to the change that God has effected in their lives. So our text gives us two nice, clear sections. The first is focused on how we used to live, and the second is on how we are supposed to live. So that's exactly what we'll do. We'll spend half our time, or roughly half our time, talking about how we used to live and how we are now supposed to live. So let's get into verses 17 through 19, how we used to live and thus are not to live anymore. Now, before we get into what those things are, I want you to notice one thing first. Paul says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord." Why does he say this here, there, and everywhere? Is it as though he's saying, you know, all that other stuff, not that important, this is really important? No, that's not at all why he does that. I can't always say for sure why he puts things like this at a particular place, but the reason he puts it there is to simply remind his audience what it is that he's saying and on whose authority that he says it, right? Just as a reminder, I'm speaking as an apostle of the Lord. I am speaking with the Lord's authority. So that's what he's doing. He's just reminding them of whose authority he's speaking on. It's not his own. It's the authority of God. He is speaking to them God's word itself. God is communicating to his people through the apostle, and thus you ought to listen. The second thing I want us to notice, or just to remind you of, is the change that has been affected, right? This is all in chapters 1 through 3. And so I mentioned the change that God has affected in them, and so they should be changing. But just to remind you of what that change is, it started off with election, when God chose us before the foundation of the world. And then Paul moves on to talk about redemption, that, you know, he takes something that has happened in the past, election, and then he moves forward to a point in history and shows, you know, this is where the redemption actually took place. That was where you were redeemed, if you are redeemed or will be redeemed, right? So when anybody asks you when you were redeemed, you know, it's all right to give them the date when you were converted, but that wasn't the date that you were redeemed. Right, you were redeemed when Jesus redeemed you. Your sins were paid for when he made the payment, which was at the cross. And so that's Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. Ephesians 2, he talks about regeneration, that the Spirit then takes what Jesus did and applies that to us, and he indwells us. And then basically from chapter 2, 11 through 3, 19, he really narrows in on reconciliation, this whole idea that we have unity because God has reconciled us to himself, and that's reconciled us to one another. So because of what God has done, the Ephesians now have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And as such, the way they walk, the way that they live should change. There's been this immense change that has taken place within them, this foundational change, this change of identity. They were once one thing, and now they are another thing. And so as a result, they must change the way they live. Paul says they once lived like the Gentiles, but now they are in Christ, and as such, they should no longer live as Gentiles, which sounds a little odd, don't you think? Because if you recall, who is the majority of the audience in the church in Ephesus? It's Gentiles, yeah, right? So it's primarily Gentiles, and Paul says, don't live like a Gentile. Well, I mean, we can sort this out right quick just by considering that Paul uses the word Gentiles in two different ways, and we see this throughout Scripture. So one concerns ethnicity, which is to say there are Jews, which is to say descendants of Abraham, and there are Gentiles in the flesh, as he calls them earlier in Ephesians, which is to say everyone else who's not a Gentile, or everyone who's not a Jew, sorry. So you've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. So that's one way that he uses it. But there's a second way Paul uses the word Gentiles. This is the one we need to consider here. Although I think both are at play. And it is he uses it not just ethnically, but morally, which is why in the letter to the Galatians, Paul refers to Gentile sinners. So in this sense, Gentiles refers to the world apart from Christ, the unconverted and the unregenerated. Now, so he says, you know, you once lived like a Gentile. You're not to live like a Gentile anymore. And I think he's referring to this morally. But I think there's something else at play here, which is to say that Gentile ethnically is not what primarily identifies them anymore. So in other words, you're not first a Gentile anymore. You're first a Christian. You are first in Christ. What unites us is not our ethnicity or the color of our skin. What unites us is that we are all in Christ. So I think there's an element of that here. It's not to say that their ethnicity is not important anymore, or it's not to say that they should ignore their ethnicity now that they're no longer in Christ. But what Paul is saying here essentially is that now that you are in Christ, that's how you ought to live in Christ, for Christ, under the headship of Christ. That is your primary identity. No, you know, keep in mind that they lived in a Gentile world, right? To say to not live like the Gentiles is to say not to live like the world. You once were identified as a Gentile, a Gentile sinner. You were once identified as a child of the world, but now you are in Christ. A change has occurred. And so, you don't live that way anymore because you've changed. So let's get into what they were prior to their change, which is what is everyone else in the world? And so as we do this, you know, just keep in mind, we're talking about the world today just as much as the world in that day. In that respect, nothing has changed. So we're going to talk about how we lived before we were saved. And if like me, you know, you don't remember exactly when you were saved, you know, you were very young. Keep in mind that there was a day that you were converted, whether you know it or not. There was a day when you were dead, and then the next second you were alive, that the Spirit was outside of you, and then all of a sudden the Spirit was indwelling you. There was a day when you were relying on yourself, and then the very next second, in an instant, you were now relying and trusting in Christ. It doesn't matter whether you knew when that day happened, when that took place or not, or if, you know, you only had a very few short years, you know, say you got converted at 5, only 5 years, but there's still a significant change. Significant doesn't even describe it well enough. It was a foundational change, right? When you were outside of Christ and now you're in Christ. So Paul sums up our life before Christ as being in the futility of our minds. Now, because of our current context, I think it's important that we stop for a moment and think about what the mind is. I know you're all thinking, duh, who doesn't know what the mind is? Well, essentially the entire medical profession and system in this world does not understand what the mind is. So let's start by talking about the brain, because this is the problem, that the medical world confuses the brain with the mind. The brain is an organ in the cranium of humans consisting of a soft, convoluted mass of gray and white matter. That's the brain. The mind, on the other hand, is, and I haven't found as good a definition as this. I got it from an excellent book that I read called Lies My Therapist Told Me by Greg Gifford. Highly commend that book. He defines the mind as the immaterial component of a person that hosts and initiates thoughts, imagination, choice, reason, and logic. So just to be clear, drugs can't do anything to your mind because your mind is immaterial. Okay, drugs are for the brain. And it's not to say that there's not a time when the brain needs drugs. But the problem is that medical profession has confused those two things, which is why a psychiatrist is basically a glorified counselor that can prescribe drugs. If you don't see the problem with that, then I'm not sure. We have to talk about that later. But the point we need to understand here is that the mind is the immaterial component of a person that hosts and initiates thoughts, imaginations, choice, reason, and logic. And it's for this reason that I think the CSB does a good job here as translating this into rather living in the futility of their minds as living in the futility of their thoughts. It's all about how they think. That is the problem. Their minds are corrupt, right? They have corrupt minds. So they literally cannot think rightly. Instead, they're living in the futility of their thoughts. They have this faulty worldview, a worldview that is not unlike at all the author of Ecclesiastes' worldview at the beginning, when he sought ultimate meaning in things such as worldly wisdom or wine or women or work or wealth. According to God's word, such a life is futile and meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This is how the world is living, in the futility of their thoughts. They have a faulty worldview. And the reason they have a faulty worldview is because Paul goes on to say that they are darkened in their understanding. They do not have any light. They cannot see. They are confused. Or as Paul put it in his letter to the Romans, their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, just as the mind is not the brain, the heart is not the organ that pumps blood throughout your body. If the mind is about how you think, the heart in Paul's thinking here is about how you understand things. And to be darkened in your understanding is to have an incorrect outlook on life. Now, such an outlook on life may acknowledge the existence of God. There's many people who are darkened in their understanding that recognize that a God exists. One with this outlook may even pay lip service to God, may even be a member of a church, in fact. But still, having a foolish heart does not understand that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. They will not recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the reason that they will not do that is that they do not do what he wants them to do. They don't want to do what he says. And so they will not recognize that he is who he is. So the orientation of such a mindset that Paul is attempting to define those who are prior to conversion or those who are not converted is basically someone who sees self as the center of the universe. Self is God in this way of thinking. Life is lived for me, my, and I. Life's about a good time, not a long time. Life is defined by doing as we wish, answering to no one, and all of us going to heaven in the end. Life from the perspective of an unbeliever ultimately concerns what we can get. But that is not life at all. In fact, that is the opposite of life. This is the way that someone who is spiritually dead thinks and lives, which is why Paul tells the Ephesians that they must not live like the Gentiles because they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Unbelievers are disconnected from God. And as such, they have not received life from God because, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And if they remain dead spiritually, then their lives, which they live for themselves, will not simply be a waste. I mean, it would have been better for them had they not been born at all, because their life is not just a waste of time. No, Paul defines their life as storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You know, imagine that. You look at the life of an individual who lives to old age and then dies in their sin, and we say they lived a good life. No. Every single day of their life was another day of storing up wrath from God. That's all they were doing. And that's all that we were doing prior to when we were saved. You see, the reality is that God has revealed himself to every man, every human being to ever live. He has revealed himself to them through creation. He's not revealed enough for them necessarily to be saved, right? The man in the jungle never hears the word of God. There's not enough in the Bible to learn about how to be saved, but there is, there's not enough in creation. There is definitely enough in the Bible to learn how to be saved, but there's not enough in creation. So apart from the revealed word of God, you can't learn how to be saved. But you can learn enough about God to be, as Paul says, without excuse. Without excuse. So the man in the jungle is without excuse. Our friends and family, apart from Christ, are without excuse. Our politicians are without excuse. Every citizen of Canada, every human being in the world is without excuse. Paul says they have hardened hearts because they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to submit to God. And Paul says in verse 19, they become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I don't know if we all understand what a callous is. A callous is when you repeatedly do something. You got one of those things that you squeeze, or a smoker's always hitting that flint to start the bic to light the cigarette, or whatever. You're a carpenter and you're always swinging a hammer or whatever. And so the more you do that, the harder the skin gets. It becomes callous. You don't have any feeling there anymore. And so what Paul is telling us here is that it starts with how one thinks, right? He covered that in detail, and more particularly how one thinks about God. But it always ends with how one acts. How we think always dictates how we live, which is to say, we are what we think. And the more you give in to sin, the more you resist God, the more you become committed to doing whatever feels good, the more hardened one gets. The more callous one becomes to the things of God. You see, as I said, all people know God exists, and all people know that we are responsible to him. But each time a person resists him, the easier it gets. Until there is literally nothing we wouldn't do. Or as Paul says, we give ourselves into every kind of impurity. That was what we were once like. That is what the world apart from Christ is. It's a snapshot of the unbelieving world, whether in the first century in Ephesus or in the 21st century here in Canada. I mean, have you ever wondered, and if you haven't, I don't know how you haven't, but have you ever wondered why the world is so committed to celebrating sexual immorality? They celebrate it on the screen, and they celebrate it on the streets every June, and here in Canada, July as well. And you wonder, why is this? Why can't, if you want to live a sexual, just go about and live it. Why does everybody have to know? Why does it have to be celebrated? That is odd. And then we find ourselves now living in a time which I never would have imagined, I never could have imagined, where people now think that we can choose or change our gender like we choose or change a set of clothes. I mean, come on, that is strange, right? And it's only been a minute. So for, depending on how old you think the earth is, 5,900 years, 8,900 years, whatever you want to say. For thousands of years, we believe one thing. And now in my lifetime, we've changed our thinking on that. I mean, that's strange. I mean, have you ever been confused when you turn on the TV and see so many young people supporting terrorists in Palestine? Or celebrities who stand up for an individual who sought to cause serious harm to a law enforcement officer? That is confusing. Have you even just looked around your own little life and found yourself scratching your head because your friends and family would rather live for themselves than for Jesus? Why would they do that? Why would the world we live in be like this? Why would we be thinking this way? Well, the world is the way the world is because people apart from Christ are futile in their thinking. Their understanding is darkened. They are dead in their trespasses of sin, and they live according to what pleases them. They do not live according to what pleases God. So this shouldn't be that strange to us. It shouldn't be that confusing. It shouldn't cause us to scratch our heads. This is the way people apart from Christ are, but we're not to live that way. That's not what we're to be like. We are to be different from other Canadians. We are to be different from our unbelieving neighbors and our coworkers. We should be different from our friends who do not trust in Christ. And we definitely should not be like celebrities or those who unite themselves with whatever woke cause is hip at any given time. Our lives should look different because we are not dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alive because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. It's not to say that we might not sometimes feel like we're like the world, because in many ways we are. We live in houses and drive cars like our friends and family. Sometimes our lives might be very similar, seem similar, because, you know, we have jobs, they have jobs. We stay at home and take care of our kids, they stay at home and take care of their kids. We read books, they read books. We watch TV, they watch TV. They play games, we play games. We save and invest our money, they save and invest their money. We go on vacations, they go on vacations. We do so many things similar to those who are in the world. But we are not the same. We are different. And we need to be reminded of this because we live in the world and we begin to assimilate. We begin to be influenced by them when we are to be the influencers. And it starts with how we think, how we see things, our worldview. We see things differently than our unbelieving friends and family. We see things different than our non-Christian neighbors or coworkers because we are not futile in our thinking. You see, we have learned from Solomon that life is only futile and meaningless if it is lived without reference to God and our responsibility to him. You see, if you recall, after Solomon sought meaning in the things of the world, he concludes, "The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man." So the world is living according to Ecclesiastes 1 through 12:12. They've missed Ecclesiastes 12:13. We have not, and it's for that reason that we must always keep the purpose of life at the front and center of our minds, to trust God and live to please him. That is what makes us different from the world. We live to please God as we trust in him. If we don't do this, we will be darkened in our understanding. We will fall into the trap of thinking that this world is about us and our pleasure. Because it's when our thinking becomes corrupt that our actions follow. When our thinking becomes corrupt, our actions follow, and we begin to look like everyone around us. And that is not okay. We must be different. Paul tells the Ephesians, we used to live like the world, but we are no longer of the world, and so we are no longer to live like the world. We must not live how we once lived. Now that we know who we are, now that we have been changed, we must change the way that we live. Because we've been changed, we must be changing. So let's talk about how we do live, how we should live. We've now talked about how we once lived. Now we're not to live that way anymore. Now we are to live different. So Paul says in verse 21 that the Ephesians have heard about Jesus and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So this is what the life of a Christian is. It's a life of learning, and more particularly learning about Christ. But if you notice, he doesn't say that we learned about Christ. In verse 20, he says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." Now, surely we have to learn about Christ. We need knowledge about Christ. But it's not for knowledge's sake, right? It's so that we will know Christ. It's not just to know things. It's to know things about Christ so that we will know Christ, so that we will have a relationship with Christ informed by what we know about Christ. You see, to be in a right relationship with Christ, you need to know certain things about him. So, you know, you need to know that he took on flesh and lived as truly man and truly God. You need to know that he took the sins of his people upon himself and died for the forgiveness of their sins. You need to know that he rose from the dead, victorious over death and Satan and hell. And then you need to know that he ascended on high, exalted over all, from which he will return to raise the dead and recreate the heavens and the earth. You need to know these things if you want to be in a relationship with Jesus. But it doesn't do you any good to simply know these facts. You need to respond rightly to these facts. So just think about a few of those things. First of all, if you know and believe that Jesus lived a perfect life as God and man, then you will look to Jesus for the righteousness that only he can give. Right? If you don't know that he was righteous, why would you look to him for righteousness? But because you know he lived as God and man, a perfect life, you look to him and rest in the righteousness that he has imputed to you. Secondly, if you know and believe that Jesus atoned for your sins and died and rose from the grave, then you will rest in his perfect sacrifice. If you don't know that he sacrificed for you, you can't rest in his sacrifice, can you? You see, knowing things about Christ informs our relationship with Christ. We seek to learn about Christ so that we can seek to learn Christ, to be in a real, lasting, living relationship with him. So we learn about Christ to know Christ. But of course, the learning doesn't end when we become a Christian, when we first trust in Christ. That's in fact when the learning begins, isn't it? Because if you recall in Matthew 28, we're called disciples. You know, the apostles were sent to go make disciples. They weren't sent to make Christians. They especially weren't sent to make converts, although they would make converts and Christians. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. A disciple is a pupil. It's a student. It's a lifelong learner. That is what we are. We are our disciples, those who want to know Christ more and better every day. And if you recall, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, revealing the purpose of the church to make disciples, and that is the purpose of the church. I cannot emphasize that enough. Our purpose is to make disciples. An offshoot of that will be that we will change culture, but changing culture is not our purpose. Our purpose is to make disciples. And when the apostles were told to make disciples, he then tells them how to make disciples. Of course, you baptize them, but then you teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So as disciples of Christ, we seek to know more about Christ so that we may obey Christ. And the more we know of Christ, the more we obey Christ. And as a result, the more we grow in relationship with Christ. And it's because we are in a relationship with Christ that Paul then goes on in verse 22 to say to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's basically two primary ways that Paul defines the Christian life here. It starts with a putting off and a putting on. And then he talks about our minds. We'll get to that. Let's start with this whole putting off and putting on. So basically what is being said here is that we have been made a new creation, so we should act like a new creation. So in Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So God made us alive, and so God has made us a new creation. Or as Paul says in our text, he has created us after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God has done. He's created us in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He has made us into a new person whose life is to be marked by righteousness and holiness. Prior to God's work in our lives, our focus was on doing what we wanted to do. Even if we did kind things to other people, we only did it because that's what we wanted to do. Our focus was on unrighteousness and sin, whether we would acknowledge that or not. We may have thought that we were a good person prior to conversion, but the testimony of Scripture is that we weren't. We were unrighteous sinners. We may have done good things in life prior to putting our faith in Christ. But once again, Scripture informs us that such things were not done with a right motive. They were not done to please God. This is why we need God, because when he changes us so that we will change. We will not change if God doesn't change us. But if God changes us, it is incumbent upon us to change. We are required to change. We are responsible to change. That's why God changes us. And the reality is that we still live in this world, and that makes that hard sometimes, right? We live in a crazy world, but it's always been a crazy world. Don't think that things have got crazier. The more things change, the more they stay the same. I'm often asked, do you think things are worse now than they've ever been? I really don't. I mean, we've got new brands of craziness, for sure. But that's what human sinners are so good at doing, right? That's what we live to do. Not we. That's what sinners live to do. Think up crazy ways to disobey God. But we're not like that. We are a new creation, and Paul is telling us we should live as a new creation. Now, I want to direct your attention to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. If you have your Bibles open, I'm even going to ask you to look over to it. I want you to see this, because here he says it differently than what he says in our text, and I've read a lot of commentary about why that is, but I think it's simpler than we have to come up with. So Colossians 3, verse 9, it says... I'm going to actually read verse 3, 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So just like that, you have put off the old self and you have put on the new self. Now back to our text, it says we are to put off our old self and put on the new self. I think what's going on here is that in one part, in the Colossian letter, he's telling us that we have put it off already, right? When you first trusted in Christ, you put off the old set of clothes and you put on the new set of clothes, or he put the clothes on you. You know, he put them before you. Every illustration only goes so far, right? So let's not take it too far. But the idea there is that when we first became a Christian, whenever that was, maybe you know, maybe you don't, but that was your putting off the old self, right? Like, it's like what baptism symbolizes, right? You go down in the water, and it's like you're dying to your old self. You come up, and Paul says in Romans 6:4, you've been raised to walk in newness of life, right? You have put on the new self. You know, you don't go back in the tank and up out of the tank, back in the tank, out of the tank, right? You just do that one time. But it's because we have put on the new self, it's because we are a new creation, that I think then Paul says to us that you know, we need to put that clothes on every day. You know, we got to put it on every day, which is to say we need to be reminded that we've put off the old self by putting off the old self and by putting on the new self. It's a daily act. It's not like, you know what, today I'm just going to live as the old self because I just don't have it in me. You've all been there. I know you've been there. Right? You might not have said it that way, but that's the way it is. And Paul says, no, every day, day by day, hour by hour, you got to put that old self off. You got to put that sin to death, and you got to put that new self on. Remind yourself, you were made to live holy and righteous life. The second part of the Christian life is putting off and putting on, concerns how we think. We once had a corrupt mind, but now we have a renewed mind. We have been given the mind of Christ, and because of that, it's our responsibility to think like Jesus, right? We don't always think like Jesus, and you say, well, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, remember the mind. The mind is about thinking. So we have been given the ability to think Christ-like thoughts. That's pretty nuts, isn't it? But you need to think those thoughts, right? You need to think like Christ. Paul tells the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, by the renewal of the way that you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've been given a renewed mind, but we also have to renew our minds. You see, it's not just that we're smarter than the rest of the world. Like, how can our neighbors and friends be so dumb that we think, man, why can't they be smart as me? It's not about being smarter or dumber. We all know there's people in the world that are far smarter than us. I am reminded every week as I prepare sermons, as I read commentaries, that there are men way smarter than me. And that's important. Right? It's an important distinction to remember. It's not just that we're smarter than everyone else. It's that we think differently. And the reason we think differently is because God has given us a renewed mind, so we can never be lazy in our thinking. If God gave us a renewed mind, it would be the height of irresponsibility and arrogance to not use that mind, to not think the way that we have been called to think. It reminds me of a book I read many years ago when I was in youth ministry, and it was called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. I can still see the cover as clear as day. I might even have it in my library back there. I don't even know. But I still remember this book. And it was called Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. And I don't remember much about the book. I don't even remember if it was a good book or not. But I do remember liking the premise that is clearly present in the title of the book. The point is that, you know, Christians, this was written for young people especially, should not check their brains at the door when they walk into the church, right? They must come prepared to think. And I was first exposed to this book back maybe the late 80s, the early 90s. And this was back, I don't know much about youth ministry anymore, but this was back in the day that I grew up in, where youth ministry was all about pizza parties and silly games. Four on the couch. Anybody play four on the couch here? Three on the couch? No, nobody, eh? That was like my favorite game in youth ministry. And oh, if we get time, we'll throw in a quick devotional at the end. Didn't really have much theology or something. You know, be nice. Be nice, do good, that kind of stuff. You know, not really much. And I was definitely going against the grain when I started in youth ministry, because I somehow thought that if there was going to be any real change in the lives of the young people that I was called to serve, then these young people were going to have to use their brains, by which, of course, I mean their minds, right? This is why I was committed to teaching the truth of God's word to young people in that church, to the chagrin of some of the parents that thought I wasn't making a good enough time for them, for their friends to want to attend. But I'm still committed to teaching the truth of God's word, because I'm still convinced that if there is going to be any real and lasting change in this church and in your lives, we are going to have to renew our minds. We are going to have to think, because if we want to live like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus, which means we need to be focused on the truth, which means we need to be immersed in the word of God so that we can meditate on the word of God. This is why, of course, this church prioritizes the preaching and teaching of the Word of God at its gatherings, and why it always will. That's, in fact, why I send out the weekly sermon reflection. You know, maybe some of you read it, maybe some of you don't. I'm not going to be offended if you don't. I think you should. But, you know, I want you to know why I send that out. It wasn't as though a few years ago I thought, you know what, I need something else to do. It was because I walk out that door, and I forget what happened here between us. And I'm the one up here. It's got to be way easier for you to do that as well. You know, and it's not because you're bad or you're forgetful, or it's because we're busy. And you walk out the door and you think, man, that was a good sermon. And then you just go back to living your life, right? And so I send out those sermon reflections just to remind us what has happened here. You know, so that come Tuesday, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm not supposed to live that way. And then Wednesday, you think, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to live this way, right? That's why I do that, because of the need for us to renew our minds all throughout the week. It's because the sermon doesn't just take place on Sunday. It's supposed to carry on taking place basically until the next one, right? This is why we encourage parents to lead their families in worship, right? If you have a family, you should be leading your family in worship. And by that, at the very least, I mean that you should open the Bible together every day with your kids, read some of it to them, talk about it, and pray. If you want to sing, I think all power to you. I'm no judge if you're not going to sing. We never did. We rarely did, I should say. But the point is that you need to be in the Word of God, because that's how we renew our minds. This is why if a member asks me about some area of Christian living, I am very quick to recommend a book to them that explains what the Bible teaches about that subject. You see, the bottom line is that we are disciples of Christ with renewed minds. And so for that reason, we should seek to renew our minds. We need to be always reorienting our minds to the truth, because we spend more than enough time sucking up lies. You see what I mean? Like, we're constantly, you know, if you listen to mainstream media, which I don't know why you would, but if you did, you know, all you're doing is consuming lies. If you scroll, doom scroll through your social media, you're consuming lies. Everywhere we see are lies, and so we need to get back into the Word to reorient ourselves to truth, to remind us, oh yeah, I don't have to be so depressed. Because if all you do is spend your time in the world, that is depressing. I can, in fact, have hope. Yeah, but you need to reorient yourselves to that. You need to get rid of the garbage and bring the truth in. And God is so gracious to renew our minds through the Holy Spirit that we ought to seek that renewal by meditating on God's Word. You see, God has changed us, which is why that we need to be changing. We need to change the way we think, and we need to change the way we live. We don't do this by our own power. We do this by the power of God's Spirit who is at work in us. We once lived by like the world, but we don't do that anymore. We once thought about this life in a way that was void of meaning, but we don't do that anymore. We once were darkened by our understandings, living only for ourselves, but we don't do that anymore. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but no more. Now we have been made a new creation. We've been given a renewed mind, and it's for that reason that we daily put off the old self and put on the new self. Just put that mint green suit on and get to living like it. You don't have to wear a mint green suit. But you know, if you apply this text, you will stick out. You will be different from the world. So if you want to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, and I pray, of course, that we all do, you need to be willing to be different from the world. I know that's harder for some of you than others, right? There's extroverts and there's introverts, right? And so if you're an introvert, you want to fit in. Or even young people today, right? You want to fit in. But you need to be okay with not fitting in. Because God never saved us to live like the world, to be influenced by the world. As I said earlier, we are to be the influencers. Do you know that that's a job now? You're an influencer. If you have like a TikTok account or one of the other things, you're an influencer. That's what you do. That's our job. You don't have to have a TikTok account. You can, and I don't care, but that's our job. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be influencers. We are not to be changed by the world. We are to be the changers. We are to be the influencers. And if we want to do that, then we will have to be different from others. In other words, you know, in some respects, we should want people to see the mint green suit. That's what we should want. We should want to be different, but not like me when I was a kid, just for the sake of being different. No, we need to be different to make a difference. And people hopefully will notice the hope that we have in Christ. They will see that we are different. They will notice that we are different. And hopefully they will ask, and we can tell them about the difference that God can make in their lives, about the hope that they can have if they will only repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven,